broken.
Wait.
Spirit today?
Yep.
I see you used your little tabs there.
Right, only a few of the tabs, not a whole bunch of them. Okay, we are in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32 tonight.
Okay, hold on.
All right.
Hold on. 2, 28, 32.
Yep. Okay, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servant and on my maid servant I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, and blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Okay, so obviously previously we saw that the locusts had swarmed in the land, and Joel was warning them that, hey, this is a sign from the Lord. You need to turn your hearts to him, and you need to worship him. And then the picture of the locusts turned into an invading army from the north, and basically said judgment is coming, and therefore you need to repent. And if you do repent, then I'm going to restore. And then here we hit this last portion of chapter 2, and now he says, and then after that, I'm going to pour out my spirit. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons will, daughters will prophesy, and you'll dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. So now, fast forward a couple, a couple hundred years, and then you got Acts chapter 2, and you have the Holy Spirit coming on the church in Jerusalem after they had been in the upper room, and they came out and the Holy Spirit poured out upon the people in Jerusalem, and they start speaking in all these crazy languages, not crazy, but languages. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, and how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome with Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying that to one another, whatever could this mean? And then others said that they were drunk or with new wine. So then Peter steps up and he says, okay, people, in verse 15, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, or as you're saying, since it is only the third hour of the day, roughly around 9 in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servant and on my maid servant, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And then he just keeps going on. And then he gets down, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. From that point, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but from that point, then he points to Jesus as being the descendant of David and rising from the dead and those kind of things, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But Peter points to this occurrence as the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, as everybody speaking in tongues, foreign languages, as a fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, just like Jesus, we know in the Old Testament, we see that there's a first coming, and we know that there's a second coming. Same kind of thing here with the Holy Spirit. Not that this was his first coming, because he's been here since, but there will be an outpouring in the latter days that will even more so fulfill this as than it is now. And so we have that to look forward to, because it does say in the last days, and we know that to be filled out in the through the book of Revelation and stuff. So there is yet coming a time when we will see even more so of that than we probably see nowadays. But that being said, when you go back to Joel, here we are. He says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That word there, pour out, is also translated as shed, or I will pour out. I will basically, there's a deliberate pouring out of something. It doesn't mean that, oh, I spilled it. It doesn't mean I tipped over that bottle and I spilled the water. I picked up the bottle, took the lid off, and I poured it out. There's a deliberate action to it. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the same word is used. God is speaking, and he says, whoever sheds men's blood, it will be required of them. And so that word shedding there, or shed, what did I say, 9-6, I just saw it. So God bless, nope, it can be 9-6, what did I do? 9-6, not 9-1, sorry. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. So God's there saying, if you shed blood, that word pour, if you pour out somebody's blood, then it's going to be required of you because that person is made in my image. In Leviticus chapter 4, speaking of the priest, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7, they were to take and kill a ram, right? We're talking about the ram. The priest also should put some of the blood, he takes a bull's head, right? He takes a bull's blood, and the priest shall take and put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So that word pour there is the same word. And so, and then one more time in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15. And this is where Hannah comes to the temple. Yeah, 1 Samuel, what did I say, 1:15? But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. I have just expended it all. I've poured it all out there. I've put it all out there before the Lord. And so there is a outpouring of God's spirit. And so what we see here is that God says, I am going to pour out my spirit. I'm going to empty out my spirit upon all flesh. Boom. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Too far. John the Baptist is speaking. And he's talking about himself. And he says, I baptize you with water. Verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he, speaking of Jesus, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John is prophesying that when Jesus comes, there's going to be a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is basically a pouring out or a flooding of or a overfilling of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus is speaking as he's talking to the disciples. 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. God was promising the outpouring of his Spirit. He promised it in Joel when he says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. He promised it through John the Baptist as he's talking about Jesus. And Jesus himself is saying, I'm going to send the promise of my Father. And so he's identifying the Holy Spirit as God's promise. God promised to us that he's going to pour out his Spirit upon us. This goes back to Numbers chapter 11, verse 29. And Moses is speaking, and he's asking God to put his Spirit on people. Numbers, what did I say, 11? Verse 29. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon all of them. And so there was a couple of people that were prophesying, and they had come to Moses and said, hey, they're prophesying, they're doing what you're doing, and they shouldn't be doing it, and tell them to stop. And Moses said, I just wish that God would pour out his Spirit upon everybody, and that God would pour out his Spirit upon, and that everybody would prophesy. And so what we see here in Joel is that if you will, of a promise of that fulfilling, a promise of the Holy Spirit coming. And then we get into what's going to happen when that happens. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I'm sorry, back it up. On all flesh. God's going to pour out His Spirit on anybody who wants it. It's not just for us in this room. It's anybody who asks for it. And we'll see that as He says, anyone who calls upon My name or cries out to Me. And so it's there for the asking. But God's going to pour it out on all flesh. And His sons and His daughters, it says, will prophesy. In Numbers, actually, we were just there in Numbers 25, it talked about two people that were prophesying. They were speaking forth the mind of God. They were speaking forth things that pertain to God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 6 through 10, I say 1 Samuel 10, verse 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will be you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And then it goes down to verse 10. And when they came there, when they came to the hill where there was a group of prophets to meet him, then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied amongst them. And this is speaking of Saul. And so, in this case, the Spirit came upon them. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit was, I want to say, kind of individual. It wasn't given to everybody. It wasn't poured out upon anybody. It was given to individuals as God saw fit. And so, in this case, Samuel is speaking to Saul, and he says, you know what? You're going to walk into this town. The Spirit of God's going to fall upon you, and you're going to sit there, and you're going to prophesy with these prophets. Wow. So then when he walked into the town, you see in verse 10, that's what happened. When he walked in, Holy Spirit fell upon him, and he prophesied. And that prophesy there is to speak out the word of God, speak forth the mind of God. Could be in a prophetic sense of something to come, or it could just be something that needs to be dealt with right then and there. And that word there, come upon, means that it's going to rush upon you, or there's a prosper, or going to cause you to succeed. And there's a positiveness to it. It's gonna help you. There's a helpfulness to it, if you will, a benefit. That's probably the word I'm thinking. And then he goes on and he says, "Your old men shall dream dreams." That word there, dream, has a connotation of a dream with a prophetic meaning. Okay, and so we're gonna see both dreams and visions here in a minute. But in Daniel chapter 1. Verse 7, and we'll be bouncing around with Daniel for a minute. Actually, Daniel's just two books over. So in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. 7:1. It says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed." So this is while he was sleeping. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. So, which made me think when it says the main facts, I'm like, so that means there was minor facts in his dreams that he didn't write down. So, and there's a lot of stuff in his main dream. It's like, wow. Okay, so Daniel was sleeping, and the difference between the dream and a vision is a dream will happen while you're asleep. A vision happens while you're awake. And so you will envision, you'll see something. And so Daniel here is dreaming, and we know from, if you read through chapter 7, it talks about the four kingdoms and that vision there, and it's prophetic to some degree, but it was in a dream that he got it, and so he wrote down the details of that dream. But then it says, "Your young men shall see visions." And that word "see" is they will look at, they will examine, they'll perceive, and they'll consider. So you will understand, basically. You're not just going to see something and forget about it. You're going to see it, you're going to understand it, and you're going to apply it. And then the visions there, word there, that the word visions means more of an oracle or a prophecy. So they're going to see something that's going to happen. They're seeing something that's going to come in the future. A dream may just have connotation of something that's going on, and it definitely could be a prophetic future, but it also, the vision, again, you could see what's going to happen, and so there's a foretelling, if you will. in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You might keep your finger in Daniel, but in 2 Samuel 7, Nathan comes to David and he talks about the kingdom that's going to come. And so...
Did you guys name Nathan after that dude?
No, I named Nathan after Andrew's brother Nathan in the New Testament. Kind of after Nathaniel. 2 Samuel 7. Okay. I'm at 7. 8 through 7. Okay. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, and from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Am I going up to you? Oh, 17. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body and who will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him and with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So Nathan was given a vision from God, and was told then to go give that vision and speak those words of that vision to David. So here we see an example of what a vision is. And we know that this vision speaks of Jesus Christ. And it speaks of the eternal kingdom. So it was a foretelling of what was going to happen in David's life in eternity. And then if you go back to Daniel in chapter 8, verses 1, 15, and then actually verse 10, it talks about Daniel having visions as well. And so Daniel had both dreams and he had visions. And he sought to understand what those visions were. When I say 8:1 or in 10:7, he says, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but the great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Now, at that point in chapter 10, he's down by a river, and he's awake, and there's other people with him. But Daniel saw the vision, but everybody else with him wasn't. And so what God's saying here in Joel is that I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all men, and your young men are going to see those visions. And by that application, not just men, could be young women, but young people are going to see visions of what God wants to do. And they're going to be able to pursue those visions, they're going to be able to explain those visions, and they're going to be and God's going to do things through that. We know that the Apostle Peter had a vision in chapter, I think it's Acts chapter 10, I didn't write down the note, where he sees the cloth coming down mm-hmm. from heaven. And it tells him to, don't call anything unclean. And from that point on, we'll talk about it later, he goes to the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles at that point. So God used Peter to open the door to the Gentiles for salvation and for the Holy Spirit. And so we know these are some of the results of the Spirit falling. Where am I at? So then, verse 29. And also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So he reiterates again, and now he's saying, okay, your sons and daughters are going to prophesy, your old men are going to dream dreams, your young men are going to see visions, and my servants, which then encompasses all of us, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon them as well. So those people who are serving God, God's going to give us his Spirit. And he's going to give us his Spirit in three ways. First is that he's going to be in us. When we repent and we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ and we believe in him, the Holy Spirit comes in. And he makes residence within us. And he dwells in us. And so at that point, and that's not taken away. That's part of our salvation. And so the Holy Spirit will come and he will dwell in us and he will live within us. That's prophesied and foretold in Ezekiel chapter 36. God's talking about the new covenant at that point. In Ezekiel 36, starting at
verse, the indwelling?
Yes. This is 26 through 27. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So God there is saying, I'm going to put my spirit within you. My spirit is going to live within you as a Christian. God's spirit does not live in non-believers, because darkness can't dwell, or light can't dwell in darkness, and darkness doesn't stay where light's at. And so if a person is an unbeliever or unsaved, they do not have the Holy Spirit in them. They have a spirit of some sort in them, the spirit of this world, but they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. And so when a person asks for salvation, receives salvation, then the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within them and makes them a Christian. That's where the born-again thought comes from. When Jesus says, you shall be born again, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? Or you're not born of water, you're born of the Spirit. So then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Peter's speaking.
Wait, I'm sorry, what was that?
This one is 1 Corinthians 6. And I think I actually marked this one with a tab. I did. Oh, got a tab on that one, right? 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And so at that point, God looks at our bodies and says, it's a temple. And it's a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so it's no longer that temple in Jerusalem. It's no longer the tabernacle like he used to fill it. It is now, we are now filled with the Spirit of God. That's, to me, is an astounding fact. And I know, I mean, when you think, when I think of my life and I think that, okay, I know I'm not walking in the Spirit all the time. I'm not acting like God would probably have me to act. And yet, the Holy Spirit is there within me. And it makes me think of sometimes, because I look at my phone and I know I use maybe 2 or 3 apps on the phone out of the 20 that are probably on here or more. I don't use this phone to the fullest of its capabilities. I don't know that I use the Holy Spirit's power to the fullest of its capabilities in my life either. I don't know that I avail myself of everything that God has given me to live with. 2 Timothy chapter 2, no, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Paul's speaking of Timothy and he says, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And so there Paul's again saying that the Holy Spirit, God, dwells in us. And so we have, he's there all the time. He's walking there. He's with us. He's in us. The second point is that he's actually with us. Okay? He comes alongside us and he encourages us. And so there's kind of like this, there's this internal relationship with the Spirit and there's this external relationship with the Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 16, I did that one too. Right after Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Somebody to come alongside, a helper. That he may abide with you forever. So he's going to abide with us. He's going to live with us. He's going to be there for us. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he both is there with us, and he is there inside us. And it's like we were driving down here, and we were talking about a friend of mine who just went to Africa, and God did something, and it took him a couple days to realize that it was God who did it. But Jaden made the point that, well, yeah, where 2 or 3 are gathered, God is there, and so God is here, and then there's more than 2 or 3 of us gathered, and God's Holy Spirit is here dwelling amongst us, hanging out amongst us, and he's also in each one of us. And so we're kind of consumed, if you will, if you want to think about it that way, but we're wet in the Spirit. maybe. It could be dried up, too. But okay, so then that third relationship.
Not
or that
year.
We're going through a drought. I don't know about
Yeah, for a little drought. Yeah, and we could be going through that spiritual drought, too, right?
There's times.
There are times where you go through dry times. Okay, so then the Holy Spirit will come upon us. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Where am I at? Here we go. Jesus tells the disciples, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It's 1:8. And so Jesus now is talking about when the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power. So not only does the Holy Spirit live upon us, comes in us when we get saved. He's there supporting us and encouraging us. But when we need power in our lives and when we need a manifestation of the Spirit, God is there to pour out that manifestation of the Spirit. And you may not recognize it right out, but it may happen after the fact. You realize that I just did something and God was totally in that doing. God was totally in that meeting. God was totally in that. He gave me the words to say when I didn't know what to say when I was going in. He gave me the courage to speak it. He gave me the wisdom to not speak it. I knew to just shut my mouth and not say this, or I knew to open my mouth and say this, or it may be. And I'm not going to get into spiritual gifts tonight, but it just may be in the empowering of spiritual gifts, and that's what we see in Acts chapter 2, in that outpouring, because they're speaking in other tongues. So they may not have been speaking a lot of these people that came out of the upper room were all Jewish. There are 120 of them, and they're primarily probably Jewish, had been living in Jerusalem, and yet when they came out and the Spirit came upon them, they were speaking in all these foreign languages. And so when you speak in the gift of tongues, you could either speak in a foreign language that is very elegant and understandable, or you can be speaking in an angelic language that somebody with the gift of interpretation may have to understand. But it's still that gift of tongues that God poured out here, and that's what we see here. And that's what you see, the upon experience or the empowering for the work of ministry. And that's why God gives us his gifts of the Spirit, you know, whatever they may be, the prophecy, the speaking, the teaching, the leading, the ministering, the gift of tongues, compassion, mercy. There's a whole list of them, and at some point we may go through them, but just not tonight. Further on in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, Peter's talking about hold on 1 second. There it goes. And do another one. Okay. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles at that point. And then in chapter 11, verse 15, Peter was defending that to the Jerusalem council, and he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." So he's referencing the Acts chapter 2 experience to the same experience that these Gentiles were experiencing. So there is a falling upon, and then later in Acts 19:6, Paul has the same thing. He preaches to somebody, shares the gospel with them, they get saved, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. So there is an upon experience that brings power to your life. There is a with experience that brings the encouragement in your life, and there's the in experience that brings the salvation and renewal of your life. And so there, that's where we see the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church, upon believers. So now, back in Joel chapter 30, "I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And just blood and pillar and pillars of smoke. The word "I will show wonders" is a sign or a miracle. It is a token of a future event. So God is saying, now remember, this is in, and it shall come to pass afterwards. So this is in the end times. God is saying, I'm going to show wonders in the sky. And here's some of those, just off the top, some of those wonders that we might get to see. Well, maybe not. But, so in Ezekiel chapter 38, Ezekiel 38 verses 22 and 23, and I, this is the Lord speaking, I will bring him to judgment, he's speaking of Gog and Magog, with pestilence and bloodshed, I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And then you see, if you continue on in verse 39, and chapter 39, like 1 through 4, he talks about, okay, their arrows are going to fall out of one hand and their bows are going to fall out of the other, and they're going to fall on the mountaintops and they're going to collapse. And so God's going to bring down judgment upon Gog and Magog, these nations, as they seek to invade Israel. And he's going to show himself strong and wonders in the sky against that nation. We may very well see that happen before the rapture. That is, that could happen any time at this present. Everything that's going on over there, because you look at Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, and it talks about that end times. It talks about Israel being regathered into the Middle East or in their land. And all these nations attacking them. This could happen. This could be a sign that we see. Now here's another wonder. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. Now we may not see this, but we will experience this. What did I say? Thessalonians? Oh, did I mark it? No. I didn't. Okay. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thessalonians is always one of those harder books we can find. I know where it's at, but it gets stuck between things. Okay, so 4 verse 15. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, so here is this is visible. I mean, I know in some of the movies they just like, boom, all of a sudden everybody disappears. But this says that Jesus is coming down out of the sky, and it also says that those who are dead are going to rise. So everybody that's in little urns and buried in things, they're going to come up out of the ground. And when they come up out of the ground, that's going to be a sight to see. And as we are joined with them, that's going to be another sight to see. And so that is, I call that a wonder. I don't know. It makes, it qualifies in my book, right, as a wonder in the sky. And that's what he's talking about here in Joel. And then if you want more, you can read Revelation chapter 8. During the trumpet judgments, there's an angel that goes throughout the world proclaiming the everlasting gospel. The trumpet judgments themselves bring down judgment on the earth from hail and brimstone and stuff like that. But in Revelation 14, then you have the angel who then goes out and proclaims the gospel. So if you're hearing it, then you must think that it's got to be a visible angel that's flying around. And so that's a wonder in the sky. And these are all happening prior to Jesus coming back to judge the world. And so then in verse 31, it says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Revelation chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So here's an angel, he blows his trumpet, and a third of the sun just disappears. I mean, it goes from this bright to this bright. I mean, I was trying to picture how that would happen, and I thought, you know, it'd be cool if we were able to just dim it by 30%. But, you know, you go out tonight, you see the moon, and the moon's probably half full, and it's pretty bright, even at half moon. But, you know, whenever it's going to be a third, two-thirds moon, which probably tomorrow night, maybe. So you go out tomorrow night, and that's the way the moon would look permanently. It would only have that much light left. You know, and then think about the sun, if a third of the sun went. So if you went outside, and it's like wearing sunglasses permanently, maybe. You know, it's that much darker. And so there's going to be and that happens before Jesus comes back in judgment. Mm-hmm. And so that's what he's saying here.
So what are you saying? The sun is going to diminish the light?
Yeah. It's going to shrink. One third of the sun.
It's going to be cold.
Oh,
I didn't think about that, too. You're going to need a jacket.
It's going to freeze the earth.
Are the angels doing that?
Yeah. Blowing a trumpet.
Boom, boom. It's going to
be worse for California. It's going to be really cold. Do you think about it?
Yeah, think about one third of the heat, right? So if we're at 100 degree
really
temperature,
cold,
it's going to drop to 70. We've been at like 80. So a third of 80 is 25 more degrees. It's going to be 60 degrees.
No, I think it'll be colder.
Yeah, well, because it's probably exponential.
Yeah.
I would think that it's going to be somewhat exponential in that. The decrease from one third of the sun being diminished. The plant light was already killed in the first trumpet. So a third, I didn't give it. That's why. So
okay.
No, a third of the vegetation is destroyed. A third of the rivers are destroyed. A third of the oceans destroyed, and then the sun and the moon. So yeah, that will probably devastate the other two thirds that's left. But okay, so. That stuff's going to happen. And then in verse 31, where did I go there? Okay, verse 31, it says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnant who the Lord has called." Oh, wait. Never mind. Oh, yeah, I already did that. Never mind.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. I'm looking at my notes and rereading them again. Okay. So whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Mark chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
verse 14 and 15, Jesus comes on the scene. He's baptized by John the Baptist, and then he goes out in the wilderness, and then he returns, and he starts preaching. And he says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'"
Mm.
And the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ who died in our place. And so, couple that with Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For there is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved."
Mm-hmm.
So there's one way of salvation, and it's through Jesus' name. It's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. So there's not salvation through Buddha. There's not salvation through Muhammad. There's not salvation through Krishna or Hindu gods. There's not salvation in atheism. There's salvation in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. That's what Peter's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. So there's no other name by which we must be saved. So we have to cry out to that one name. When we cry out to other names, it doesn't work. There's no salvation. There's no power there. There's nothing to save us. I was listening to a guy on the radio. And he sounded like an older guy. I don't know who he was. He was being interviewed. And Oh, no, I think it was Larry Earn from Hillsdale College who's being interviewed. And he was saying that what's going on college campuses right now is no different than what's going on in the Middle East with ISIS. Because there is an emptiness on the part of people, they're looking for something deeper and something to believe in and to that's going to give some kind of meaning to their life. So they'll start a movement, if you will, for racial equality. They'll start and then start tearing things down because there's that emptiness and there's a lack of depth. And we know that the scripture says that God has put eternity in our hearts. And if that eternity is empty, that's pretty deep. That's a deep well to fill. And if you're trying to fill it with any other thing than God, it's never going to be filled to fullness. And so you'll get ISIS being able to recruit from the United States, from Western Europe, from civilized countries to come there, learn to be trained, and go back to be a terrorist because it gives their lives some kind of deeper meaning. And Jesus is crying out saying, hey, now I'll give you deeper meaning. There's no other meaning in any other name than in his, in Jesus' name. So there's not salvation in anywhere else than in Jesus Christ. And yet, people are crying out and looking for anything other than Jesus. And they'll try to fill it with anything other than Jesus, but it can't be. And so we see, if you go back to the Acts 2 passage, where's my tab? Okay, so you go back, you go here to Acts 2, and Peter continues on. He says, okay, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Okay, that tab's marking it, but I can't get the tab to work, right? Okay.
2:21?
Yeah. No, well, we're back in 2:21, but further down in 2, in verse 37 to 38. Peter goes on to explain that Jesus Christ was of the seed of David, that Jesus died on the cross, Jesus rose, and they basically were guilty of his death. And then in verse 37 it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's response, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And it says, I mean, the other things he exhorted them and testified and saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The gifts of the Spirit are designed to point people to Jesus Christ. The outpouring of God's Spirit is a manifestation, if you will. It's a sign, it's a wonder, that therefore points people to their need for Jesus and the need for salvation. And salvation comes through faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the preaching of the Word of God. And so people saw people speaking in tongues, and they heard it. They heard it probably first, and then they saw it. And they couldn't imagine that this Jew was speaking Egyptian, and it wasn't computing in their mind. And so they make up an excuse for it, but then Peter stands up with clarity and says, nope, this is what Joel said, this is who Jesus was, and therefore you need salvation, and you better get saved. And so he goes on and he says that, and they, at that point, they're like, well, what do we have to do? And he just lays it out. But the manifestation or the outpouring of the Spirit points people to Jesus. And that's what, if you go back to Joel, that's what he says. He says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you call out, cry out to the Lord, you're going to be saved. Because God doesn't turn you back and say, oh, no, I didn't mean it. Or, oh, no, I didn't want you. And towards the end there it says, as the last verse, or last line, I'm sorry, in verse 32, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord God calls. And, of course, the remnant there is basically what's left. It's the group of people that, you know, the remnant means it's a small group of people. But it's whoever God calls. And if we look at Ephesians chapter 2, we have two more verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. And then we're going to go to Revelations 22. Ephesians chapter 4. What did I say? No, I'm sorry. Ephesians 2, 4. That didn't look right either. Okay. 2, verse 4. But God. So ahead of that, he's talking about how we lived in the world. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, mm-hmm. not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, mm-hmm. which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God prepares works for us to walk in, and then he goes and gets us to walk in those works. Mm-hmm. So God calls us. And as he calls us, we have a choice. We can respond to that, and we can do it then. We can do it when he calls, or we can say, and walk away. And if we walk away, we're not walking in his good works, and we're trying to work in our own works when aren't good, and we continue to struggle. But when God calls and we respond and we cry out, God saves us and equips us to walk in those works. And then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 and 17.
Wow.
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. So basically tell the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Mm-hmm. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Because God gives it. Jesus gives the free life. He gives the free water. And so he takes... So the Holy Spirit, who lives with us, is standing there. So I'm sharing the gospel with somebody. I'm talking to somebody. The Holy Spirit's in me, empowering me to share. But he's also there in the room, convicting the other person of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Putting his hand on their shoulder or whatever, and he's calling them. And so as we do our part, and we preach the word, or we share. God does his part and calls the person too. And when the person responds in salvation, God doesn't turn them away. He brings them in, equips them, prepares them, and sends them out.
Incredible.
That's what he does. Let's pray. God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. We just mm-hmm. thank you that you've equipped us and prepared us. God, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to know you more. Holy Spirit, fill us that we may know you. Touch our lives. Speak to us that we may hear you, that we may do the things you've called us to do. Put the path before us and show us the way that we may walk in it. Open up doors of opportunity. Open up doors of people's lives. Call people to yourself and use us to be those instruments that will speak forth your word, that will show your love, that will magnify you in all things. So, Lord God, we thank you. We praise you tonight. And just ask you to just be with us in your name. Amen.
Amen. Wow. That was an awesome study. Mm-hmm.